Hello, brothers and sisters. I'm Sister Ann Shields, and welcome again to Food for the Journey. Today we continue with the book of Exodus, this time chapter 2, verses 1 to 15. A certain man of the house of Levi married a Levite woman who conceived and bore a son. Seeing that he was a goodly child, she hid him for 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she took up a papyrus basket, dubbed it with bitumen and pitch, and putting the child in it, placed it among the reeds on the riverbank. See, the Hebrews were not supposed to be propagating. The Hebrews were not supposed to be having children. And so when this child is born, the mother, knowing that the child would probably be murdered, hides him. And when she could no longer, do you know who we're talking about yet? When she could no longer hide him, she fixed a basket and she covered it with bitumen and pitch so that it wouldn't sink. And she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds on the riverbank. His sister stationed herself at a distance to find out what would happen to him. Pharaoh's daughter came down to the river to bathe while her maids walked along the riverbank. Noticing the basket among the reeds, she sent her handmaid to fetch it. On opening it, she looked, and lo, there was a baby boy crying. She was moved with pity for him and said, "It is one of the Hebrews' children." And then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call one of the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" Watch this. This is just classic. "Shall I go and call one of the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" "Yes, do so," she answered. So the maiden went and called the child's own mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child and nurse it for me, and I will repay you." So the woman, therefore, took the child, which was her own child, and nursed it. And when the child grew, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, who adopted him as her son and called him Moses, for she said, "I drew him out of the water." So here's the beginning of Moses' life. On one occasion, after Moses had grown up, when he visited his kinsmen and witnessed their forced labor, he saw an Egyptian striking a Hebrew, one of his own kinsmen. Looking about and seeing no one, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. The next day, he went out again, and now two Hebrews were fighting. So he asked the culprit, "Why are you striking your fellow Hebrew?" But the culprit replied, "Who has appointed you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses became afraid and thought, "The affair must certainly be known." Pharaoh too heard of the affair and sought to put him to death. But Moses fled from him and stayed in the land of Midian. These are just some examples of the early life of Moses, the one who drew so close to God, the one to whom God gave the Ten Commandments for us. Look at the beginning of his life. Look even at his early adult life. It's not easy. Why do we think it should be easy for us? Why do we think that as Christian disciples, somehow because we're Christian, God should take care of everything for us? God wants to use us, brothers and sisters, use us to reveal his love and his mercy for his people. He wants to use us. But so often we get so caught up in the difficulties of our lives that we can't see beyond it. And I understand there are times when there are enormous difficulties and they cloud everything for us. I understand that. But I'm saying just in day-to-day annoyances and frustrations, don't let them get you down. Turn to the Lord and say, "Lord, how do you want to use me today?" Instead of being so caught up with yourself and turned in on yourself, start looking out and say, "Lord, here I am. I'm annoyed, I'm irritable, I'm tired, I didn't sleep last night, I just had an argument with so-and-so. All those things can happen to us. But that doesn't mean that God can't work through us. It's an opportunity. When those things happen, it's actually an opportunity for us to turn to the Lord and say, Lord, help me here, so that I might be a sign of your presence. Think about this. Psalm 69, turn to the Lord in your need and you will live. Turn to the Lord in your need and you will live. I am sunk in the abysmal swamp where there is no foothold. I have reached the watery depths. The flood overwhelms me. So here's the psalmist saying that life is so difficult. He has no way out, no foothold. He's in the midst of a swamp. The flood overwhelms him. And you can apply that to all kinds of circumstances in our lives. But he says, but I pray to you, O Lord, for the time of your favor, O God. In your great kindness, answer me with your constant help. But I am afflicted and in pain. Let your saving help, O God, protect me. I will praise the name of God in song, and I will glorify him with thanksgiving. See, you lowly ones, and be glad. You who seek God, may your hearts revive. For the Lord hears the poor, and his own who are in bonds he spurns not. That's because you're tied down, burdened, a heavy weight of suffering. It doesn't mean that God turns away from you. Draw closer and closer to him and say, how do you want to use me in these circumstances? You, Lord, can make everything, everything work together for the good. Help me to put my trust in you. Then use me today for your glory. And the gospel is the gospel of Matthew chapter 11, verses 20 to 24. Jesus began to reproach the towns where most of his mighty deeds had been done, since they had not repented. Notice that Jesus began to reproach the towns where most of his mighty deeds had been done, since they had not repented. They saw the miracles. They saw his works, but they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty deeds done in your midst had been done in Tyre and Sidon, the pagan towns, they would long ago have repented in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And as for you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will go down to the netherworld. Jesus is angry, and rightfully so. He's blessed these people with all kinds of miracles, and still they persevere in their own sinful way of life. They don't repent. How frequently do you repent? Do you stop and say, Lord, I keep forgetting who I am and I keep forgetting who you are. I keep forgetting where I'm being called to go. Help me. Just pray that prayer. Just be honest with God. And watch how God blesses you. Because Jesus, as I said, is angry and he says, if the mighty deeds done in your midst have been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. The city would not have been destroyed. So, brothers and sisters, we need to take a look at that in our own life. And I often, as I've mentioned many times to you, I often take a look at what Father Simon, in his marvelous study of the Gospel of Matthew, what he says about this particular passage in the Gospel. Listen to this. The praise Jesus lavishes on John the Baptist for being an enthusiastic forerunner of the kingdom and of himself as Messiah leads Jesus first to marvel at the invincible unbelief of most of his contemporaries. The invincible unbelief of most of his contemporaries. And second, to the present reproachful lament over certain cities. These happen to be the cities of his predilection, Galilean towns close to his native Nazareth, towns from which came several of his disciples and apostles. These are the cities in which, and I quote scripture, in which the greater part of his mighty deeds were worked, the places where Jesus loved to dwell among men and where he longed to make his home as one who was welcomed. And brothers and sisters, it didn't happen. They rejected him. They turned away from him. They mocked him. They ignored him. They took offense when he called them to task for their sin. Brothers and sisters, what about us? Do I heed the word of the Lord? Do I really listen? Or just do I just say, well, I'm not as bad as that person or this person, so I'm okay? Are you repenting for your sin as God gives you gifts and graces? Are you thanking him and cherishing those gifts and graces? Are you continuing to repent of your sin so that his grace can even more fully operate in your life and radiate out to others? How many people have you brought to Christ? How many people have you at least pointed the way to Christ as your answer? And what has helped you in life? You don't have to go around just quoting scripture at people, but sharing with people what God has done for you. Or do you just take it all to yourself as though you deserve it? When God blesses us, he blesses us for the sake of blessing us, yes. But he also blesses us so that we in turn will reach out to someone else. You look at the disciples today and you realize they have a very skewed understanding. They can't connect the dots. They can't add up two and two and get four. And we sometimes can be that blind and deaf too. Father Alfred Delp, a priest who died in the Nazi concentration camp, said this: one of the saddest and most significant things about modern life is that it lacks instinct. The instinct for what is right, the instinct for what is true, the instinct for what is good. And he said, it lacks instinct. Loss of instinct is the greatest deprivation either for a tamed animal or a human being who is exhausted. People today are completely without instinct. Under the fatal burden of our civilization, the overwhelming weight of our titanic dreams, the futile waste of our so-called self-realization and other vague ideas, we have lost our natural instinct, the instinct for God, the instinct for good. We've lost it. And the mechanization and reorganization of our religious life have taken away our supernatural instinct as well. Brothers and sisters, let's ask God, give me life in you. Give me life, Lord, that I may follow you. God bless you. For a free copy of my latest booklet, The Mercy of God and the Joy Repentance Brings, please call 1-800-282-4789. That's 1-800-282-4789, or go to renewalministries.net/FFJ. That's renewalministries.net/FFJ.